our worship team and our tech team back there, if you missed the snow outside, you got to experience it inside while we were worshiping. So just make sure you thank them for all the work and the effort they put in each and every week. So I'm glad you're here in this new year. My name's Michael. If you didn't know that, I'm the pastor here. And if you're online, then welcome as well. I'm glad that you're here. We'd love to get connected to you, so leave some information for us, and we'd be glad to do that. And so we're starting a new series, so yeah, Christmas is gone. Oh no, maybe you're sad about that, or maybe you got all the things you had on your wish list, and you're happy, and you're working those things out, the new tech items and that kind of stuff, or building your Lego sets or whatever it was. I'm thankful for that season, that time that we had together, and hopefully you are as well. And now we're just stepping into the new year. What is it going to look like? Well, I've been working on this new series. I try to tie things together with the time, and so it's just going to be this, 24/7 in 2024. So what does that mean? Well, I've thought about this a lot lately. There's this clock that's ticking, or this stopwatch, or however you want to think about it, this time that's ticking down that we have in this life. And when we think about that in even just the context of like this week or this day, there's 24 hours in a day, and there's 7 days in a week, and there's 365 days in a year, well, unless it's leap year. But you know what I'm saying. So there's time, and it's all measured out. And when we think about that, what we do with that time really matters. And so however you want to think about that, you've got to picture that in your mind, that there is a timer that's ticking down, or there's a clock that's ticking, and one day it'll stop for us. And so while we celebrate new life, that's awesome for the Dombowskis, and then we kind of celebrate those things together as a church family, and more, another grandchild on the way too, so that's wonderful. But we think about this in full circle, and we're in this book of Philippians that we'll be looking at when Paul was writing from Roman imprisonment. It's one of the prison epistles. And just that perspective, you know, when he was writing this, he knew he was probably towards the end of life, and he could have been at the end a long time before that. If you look at his story throughout the Bible, being beaten and left in places, people thinking he was dead, being bitten by snakes, being shipwrecked, there was kind of a lot of things where you were going like, you were surprised he got to that point. But when he's at this point writing the book of Philippians, he's really contemplating a lot of things. And he writes back to a church that maybe you wouldn't expect him to during that time. And as he's writing to the church in Philippi, this was not a place along his journey that was super great. It was a place where he was put in chains for the gospel. He was put in the stocks, literally. And even throughout all those things, the beatings and the imprisonments, it was a place that he found great joy. And it may not be for the reasons that you think. And so as we walk through this, I want us to consider that. And so the title for today is just, Who Are We? It's a question for the new year. Many times when we, like what Andy shared, when we're going into the new year, we think, oh, I got to start this New Year's resolution. It might be to lose weight. It might be to be more financially sound. There's kind of a number of things that we put in that category. Many times we're disappointed as we don't reach our goals. Some of us do. But when I was thinking about that in this new year, in this text, who are we? It's a question we should answer as believers, but we should be able to fill in some of those blanks really easily. Like we're not going like, I need to find myself. I need to find this new identity. And so that's the phrase I want you to remember is finding yourself in Christ. You know, as we think about that in this new year, everybody wants to reinvent themselves, right? No matter what age you're at, there's kind of, from our cultural perspective, there's no lack of that, like, you know, you need to reinvent yourself, make yourself new, make yourself more attractive, and then, you know, you'll be more valuable to society. And when I was thinking about that and looking at that this week, we kind of handle that differently at different phases of life as well. You might be a young person about to go off to college, and then you're wondering, you know, well, what am I going to do with my life? And you might think to yourself, I want to go off to Costa Rica and spend, you know, a few months just finding myself. You know, you've probably heard maybe someone say that before. And somehow in that foreign place or in that new experience, you'll find something you've been missing. And, you know, and the truth is that all of our identity, who we are, no matter what you do with your life, should be wrapped up in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul really lays that out for us in the book of Philippians. And as a reminder, too, before, you know, we get into this, sometimes we find our identity in a number of other things. It was just a few days ago that Christy and I celebrated our anniversary of dating. We like to celebrate anniversaries. Really, anytime you can celebrate something, you should. And so we went out and we got to celebrate that together. But it reminded me that week that I had come to visit Western New York. For the first time, 14 years ago, I came and I got on a plane. And it was 70 in Texas, and it was like felt like it was negative 15 when I got to Western New York. And so we had that week together and experience. And I was coming for a very specific reason, to ask if I could begin to date Christy. And so it was in the lens of more of a courtship type of relationship. And so I came, and I realized we were from two very different worlds. I had no idea that part of our identity together as a married couple was not only to be there in Texas for a while, but now to be back here for over 4.5 years. So, you know, we define our identity in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's where we're from. Sometimes it's what we believe, and it should be for us as believers. Our faith is kind of all wrapped up in this. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in that book. We kind of talked about the context a little bit there. This was not a part of this Paul's story that if you were experiencing it, you know, you would have gone like, that's the place I really enjoyed being. You know, the suffering and the, you know, the being jailed and the and all the terrible things that happened to me. But Paul's perspective is all of those things that happened were to, number one, further the gospel, and then number two, to grow Paul's faith individually and personally. He walked away from that situation having suffered a great deal, but and he, not even seeing a lot of fruit from his ministry right there at the beginning of that start. But all the things that came afterwards, he's going to share some of these things and in this perspective of thinking about the church after he left. And so the first fill in the blank is identity in Jesus. Identity in Jesus. And that's the first two verses we'll look at. So Paul identifies himself as a servant. So you see that word here in the Greek. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. With the overseers and deacons, so he uses this word for servant, doulos. It means just to be a servant, to be subservient to everyone else, to put everyone else's needs and wants and desires above my own. So he identifies one as a servant, and then the second thing he does as a saint. Now again, for years I felt like I was misled, you know, growing up in church, and like the saints were the older, godly, wise people. And that's good to think that way too, but then that actually includes all of us. So Paul says, hey, we're servants of Christ, and then we're also saints. We're a part of this bigger family of faith. So like when we, you know, walk into our local family of faith together, and we have one of our deacons share about, you know, the first arrival of grandkids, you know, we celebrate that together, right? You know, we think about that. Lori had sent a text this week. We were actually traveling to, we were in Scranton, seeing Christy's 99-year-old grandmother. And so it was a joy for us to get to do that. We got that text, and even there, we were like, oh, wow, it's so great. You know, we were anticipating that arrival. So we do those things together as believers. We find our identity in caring more for each other just than like, oh, hey, good to see you. How are you doing? Oh, I was just doing that because it's culturally acceptable. I really do care, right? That's who we are. We just care about each other. So he says, servants and saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. So this is much deeper for us when Paul speaks back to the church and how we should consider each other. Our identity should be wrapped up in this. I remember just a couple of years ago, we had moved to New York and we got our licenses, and then they started talking about all this stuff like, are you going to get your advanced ID? I was like, what is that? We got the advanced one, then we got, I think there was another one, or are you just going to keep your regular one? Eventually we had to get the advanced ones. I was like, what's so special about that? Oh, well, you can go across the border, or you can use it, you know, to get on a plane. I was like, okay, cool. It's like a little bit reflective or holographic or something too, and just a way for me to charge more money for it, I guess. But, you know, we need those things, right, to get around, to do life. You have to present those things sometimes, say this, I really am who I say I am, right? For us as believers, this should be even more a part of who we are, not just like something that's like punched on an ID that we present for identification, right? It should be something that we exude on a regular basis. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's one thing to, you know, I think sometimes we do this. You know, it's a hard day, it's been a hard week, and we just grit our teeth and we're like, bless you, you know. Peace be with you. And we just came out of Christmas and like, you know, God bless you. You know, I'm so glad I get to, you know, see you today. And sometimes we really experience, the difficulty, and this is hard to say, but when Paul says this, I think he really says it wholeheartedly, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this grace and this peace that we have, again, and if you look at the book of Philippians, the theme is joy throughout its entirety, like joy no matter what's happening. Joy no matter whether it's good or bad. And I was talking to somebody recently about their faith, and I always like, you know, asking people like, oh, hey, you believe, what do you believe in? God, okay, cool. What else? Like, what does that mean? And so as we have this conversation, I asked him, what is your faith to you? And this person said to me, well, it's my everything. It's my entire life. It's who I am. And so, you know, as we live in a culture, and I was thinking about this, especially from my perspective, being a male, it's like we compartmentalize things so easily, so well. And sometimes that's good for some phases of life, but other times it's not. When we walk out the door and we're like, I did church today. I was there for, you know, or this week, I was there for my hour thing, and, you know, I did that. So check it off the box. And the rest of the week, we're like, oh, you know, okay, I guess God, or I guess, you know, I might go back to that if I need him. But the truth is, it should be a part of our entire identity, not something we have to present and then wonder, like, well, who really is this person until we see their identification? It should be clear from the start. And Paul says this, grace and to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't come from us. Again, who we are isn't like wrapped up in us trying to create some new like persona. Right? It's after the first of the year, so can we create that person that we want to be? I don't even think that's what it's about. It's about being whoever God designed us to be within knowing him personally, walking with him, and the relationships that we experience together. And so that's the first thing, identity in Jesus. This should just be kind of standard for us. You'll see these introductions throughout the New Testament when there's an apostle, disciple who's saying something or somebody who wrote the book, they'll start it out pretty similarly in that their identity is found in Christ. It's not found in anything else. Paul could have said a lot of other stuff. He was very accomplished, or even all the things that he did for Christ. Remember all these things I did for God. But he says, here's who we are. We're servants. So here's the second part of this. Fill in the blank. Number two is partnership with Jesus. So, and this involves a partnership of all the saints. You know, we work together, and I'm glad we do. We got in last night. We kind of drove through that front from Pennsylvania, which was fun. It's not something you experience in Texas. You're always looking for severe weather, you know, hail. Like, not like the hail we get here, which is like, you know, the little, somebody said hail the other day, and it was like, that's not, they're a little bit bigger than that. But anyway, whenever you move here, it changes from like that severe weather to you know, the snow. And as we drove back from all that, we got back, and you know, you shovel once, and you're like, okay, we're done. No. And then you shovel again, like later in the evening, and you wake up the next day, and you're like, why is there still more snow on the ground? So I sent something out to our trustees this morning and said, hey, you know, we got more snow. I'm glad that we have a team, right? People who care and who show up a little bit early to help clear things. So there's the parking lot being cleared now. You know, it's not a natural phenomenon that had to be accomplished, right? So you know, if you woke up this morning, you did the same thing. And you're glad if there's more than one person in your house. A lot of times it can shovel. I'm teaching Alana to shovel right now. I'm like, come on out. It's going to be fun. She's like, this isn't fun. I'm like, I know. Mine was a joke, right? It's just, you this is what you do here, you know? So just get used to it because I need some help, right? So I'm glad you can. So in this partnership with Jesus, right, we need people, right? We need here. You can't just do it all by yourself. That's not how it works. Eventually you'll realize, like, I'm at the end of my rope and I need some help, right? So Paul says this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Goodness, yeah, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He sees this as a partnership in thought as well, so it's not just like we just do things because that's what we're supposed to do. I feel like a lot of time that can be how church life is, like we show up or we check off the box, we do what we were supposed to, and it's not really like something that we believe, like wholeheartedly, like we're in it, like we're a part of this together. But he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. He's thinking about these people in Philippi that have started this church. You know, when you look at the book of Acts, you see a variety of individuals, very diverse. There was really not a real, like, solid Jewish scene there, so there wasn't a synagogue. And so you have people like Lydia, if you look at Acts chapter 16, where, you know, she's this maker of purple, and she's very well off, and they use her house to meet. And so there's people like that you're like, well, that's not like, you know, some huge, like, this disciple or apostle-like figure. Well, it didn't matter. because there are people who were willing to kind of put their all in and go like, and Paul's going like, I'm thinking about you guys because you're really serious about your faith. There are all kinds of people that got converted during that time. You think about the jailer at the time that like Paul was in prison and he got to share the gospel with them. And so you have like a Philippian jailer who's also a part of the church. It's a very interesting group. And Paul's able to think about them and go like, God is the only person that could have done this. You know, I think about like God's people and how they come together. I'm like, who of us would like, you know, interact with each other like at the grocery store or wherever and be like, hey, let's be friends, you know? Maybe we would. It's not like all you guys, you know? But how would we all be brought, you know, into this place? And in a similar way, like what Paul shares, he says, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you. And so Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, he remembered them with joy. At Philippi, he was maltreated. There he was scourged and put into the stocks, and for the present saw little of the fruit of his labor. Oh, man, that's difficult. So then he goes on, he says, so far was he from being ashamed of them both or loath to hear the scene of his sufferings that he remembered it with joy. Do we normally remember things of suffering with joy? Well, not for the most part, but for us as believers, what does God normally do, like in the suffering? Those are the things that can come to our mind really easily. We go like, God, here's what you taught me in the midst of the suffering. Here's what you showed me. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, always in every prayer of mine for all, making my prayer with joy. So he's not only a partner in thought, like he's thinking about him, but he's a partner in prayer and joy. And this is one of the things I really... I don't know, this is something the Lord's really impressed upon me over the years. Prayer and joy and celebrating, not just the good things together, but everything. And then keeping that constant for us, for one another. My dad taught me about this at an early age. He asked me when I got into, I guess it was junior high, he would go and he was one of the deacons at the church, and he would meet with the pastor. And I think it was only like one or two other deacons and a couple of the ladies. And they would, at 6 a.m. on Sundays, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to come here at 6 a.m. on Sundays. It's just the start of a story. So at 6 a.m. on Sundays, he would go, and he invited me as a junior hire to go and pray on Sunday mornings. And we would move throughout the sanctuary and just pray, you know, over all the seats and all that, because everybody has their seats, right? So, you know, you're sitting in a chair, and you're like, oh, you know, this lady sits here, this person sits here. And you're praying for those people, what God's going to do in that space before they came. And so the Lord, you know, through my dad, really impressed that upon me at an early age that this was something important that we do for each other. You know, it's not just like, you know, I'll throw up a thought every once in a while, like good thoughts. You know, you hear people talk about that and you're like, what does that mean? I don't know what that really means. But prayer for us should be something more significant. It's this direct connection that we have with God as we think about each other, as we're praying for the things that are going on for one another. So this should produce a few things for us. Because he says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. So if you're in the space this morning and I look around, I know for sure that you've been prayed for, because I've prayed for every single one of you, and by name. And I hope that we do that for each other as well, because when we read this, you know, we should think about that. Number one, that we should bring each other before God in prayer. And then number two, that we should be taking joy in our care through prayer for one another. So as we pray for each other, we're able to take joy in going like, I know what's going on in that person's life. And this is hard if we don't share, right? This is hard if we don't say like what's actually going on with us. You know, outward things may seem more evident. The snow coming down, that's a very clear thing. But a lot of things are internal. So sometimes we miss out on that blessing as well. Like there were no secrets in the church at Philippi. And Paul knew them, and he was praying for them even from his own imprisonment. Can you imagine being in a situation like Paul and going like, I'm praying for you guys. And they're like, Paul, like, we're praying for you too. But this should be a part of who we are. Like, no matter what phase of life we're in, no matter how difficult things are, we should always be praying for others. And at times too, it's like, you know, when things get more difficult for us, we sort of just like push everything else to the back burner. Like my difficulty and my problems, not that they're not legitimate or awful at times, but we tend to go like, if what I'm going through feels worse than everybody else's stuff, then then I'll just sort of ignore, you know, those prayer needs for other people. So this should always be a part of who we are. So we've got that identity and partnership. Well, There's another part of this. So we're also partners in the gospel. So thought and prayer. And then verse 5 says, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's not like a fad, right? It's not like something after the first of the year we go like, I got this new weight loss program, or I got this, you know, new way to become financially sound, or I've got this, you know, this new gimmick or thing that I've picked up and it's going to make my life great. Maybe it will. I'm not saying it won't. but when Paul gives this list of the church, he's going, it's not just about identity in Christ. That should be first and foremost. But in this partnership that we have, we've got to think about the things that it means, right? In this partnership in the gospel, Paul's assuming that this hasn't changed for them. They haven't wavered in it when they put their faith and trust in Jesus. He's going, you're still doing that, right? There's this ongoing thing that's taking place. And in verse 6, it says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So this partnership will see us through to the end, this relationship that we have with God and with each other. It's not something that that evaporates, right, or disappears. And who's the one holding all this up, by the way, too? All this is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus. Paul knows this. He doesn't say, like, you know, how's your new financial plan working? He doesn't say, how's the new weight loss program working? How's that new solve whatever particular problem in your life that you think is the one that if you fix will make you happy? No, he says here, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. So who does all rest on? Jesus. And he says this, who began it? Well, let's look at what he's talking about first. He says this good work, agathos in the Greek, it just means to be upright or have honorable work. So who started the good work? Like, you may think what you do for a living is good. Maybe it is, right? We all have different professions. So, but what's the greater work that he's talking about here? Well, it's this one that's going to end with us being united with Christ. This is why all this suffering, all this difficulty that Paul experienced, he's like, it's really not worth comparing to this future glory that we're going to experience. Now, this is not difficult in the moment, but who's going to finish this? Who's going to complete it? He says, this good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ. So it's actually just one word in the Greek, apotetleo. It just means he will perfect it. A lot of times, you know, we read that and it's like, you know, I wish he would do that now. I don't have to worry about anything else. But it's this gradual process that's taking place. So he's working on us and he's going to continue to work on us, and then he's going to take us all the way to the finish line, right? Sometimes you know, we need that perspective, right? And we got to visit with Christy's grandmother yesterday, 99, in a hospital bed now, but we enjoyed the time that we had with her over the weekend. But it really, you know, it really makes you think, like, what's going to be the summation of my life? What's going to be, like, when the timer's closer to the end, right, or the clock's closer to the battery going dead, or whatever illustration you want to use? What will be this completion of the work that God's doing in my life? Am I submitting to that daily now so that I can go like, man, look at what God did back then? And that can be a celebration for friends and family. We need to keep it in perspective. And he says, at the day of Jesus Christ. So this word here is used a couple other times in the New Testament, 9 to be exact, in regards to he will perfect. I like the use in 1 Peter 5:9. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So this word for suffering, or you could replace that with are being accomplished or perfected. So if you see suffering in the text, that could also be utilized in this fashion too, will bring it to completion. I wonder if we ever think about things like that. It's like when we see suffering, it's like God's working. God's accomplishing what he's going to accomplish, what he's set out to do in our lives. And maybe we thought about that, it would be a little bit different. We'd see things a little differently. Things would not be so negative as they are. Wow, this is the moment at which God is working on my life as I reach whatever that stage of completion is. And in verse 7, it says, you know, we're partners in everything. Apparently, he says here in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So were the people in Philippi, were they in prison with Paul in Rome, like while he's writing this? No, they weren't. Although he met some people and he interacted with some people and sent some people back to them, there were some things going on, but was the whole church there? That's not what he was talking about. He's going, you guys are so much partners with me because we're tied together in the gospel with God, that while I'm experiencing this right now, like you guys are praying for me and you're sending aid for me and I'm praying for you and we're thinking about each other and all the things that we've experienced and what's going on right now. And he says, we share all these things together. And so he says, it's right for me to feel this way. This isn't something that should be surprising for us as we interact and hold the gospel together. He says, because I hold you in my heart. It's so touching, Paul. You know, thank you for saying that. But when he says this, he means this in a way that should help us understand how our relationships work, right? That we're tethered together in God. We're not separated. We're not like just doing life by ourselves. When things get tough, we're just like, you know, we do the whole pull ourselves up by our bootstraps thing, and then hopefully it works out. Well, no, we go, hey, we need each other. And Paul knows, he's like, you're so close to me that I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. So again, what all ties us together? He's like, God, the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is all tied up in who he is and what he's doing in our lives. And he says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So I'm here for a purpose. I'm serving this sentence out for a purpose, which is going to end what the Romans think badly, but it's actually to further the gospel for Paul's purposes. If you continue to look throughout the book of Philippians, he's like, hey, people from Caesar's house greet you in the Lord. And what he meant there is people got saved because Paul's in prison talking to like the imperial guard. And so as he's writing, he's not going like, this, I just can't believe this happened to me. He's going, you're all partners in this great work that God's doing, that you couldn't have even fathomed. Like when you first put your faith and trust in Jesus, you were like, well, we believe, but what's next? Paul's like, look at everything that God's doing. And we get to be partners in this, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he's there, he's confirming what God has already given to him. And this should be an encouragement to the church then, but also to us now, that as we live out our faith, other people are looking and going like, oh, wow, real deal, right? That there must be something legitimate to that. And so we're not only living these lives of this relationship that we have with each other and with Christ, but also as the world looks in, he's like, there's something more to this. Like, yes, people are getting saved, and that's good, and the church is growing, but then there's something else that's happening, is that God's truth in the world is being confirmed through our example. Paul's like, I'm here for a reason. I'm in Rome, in prison for a reason, writing to you about this. And it's all being confirmed, and guess what? We're all partners in this together. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, observe, it is very proper to think that the best of other people as well as we can of them. You know, it's so easy now in our culture. You know, like what, you know, Greg said, it's like you turn on the news and it's like kind of depressing. It's like the same, you know, as last year. Why? Because the world is fixated on everything negative, right? Everything bad that can or will happen. Or, oh no, this thing's going to happen in 2024. I've read so many articles. It's just like, you know, financial ruin and crisis. It's coming. I'm like, I think you said that last time, you know, this came around. And we're so vested and worried and interested in what the world has going on, what the expert has to say about this thing. And Paul's not, he's like, hey, let's just worry about what we know is true and this confirmation that we have in the gospel. And then we just get to go, hey, you know, it's a good day because of what God has done. We dwell on what he's done for us and us together and what he's doing for the world as well. So maybe we don't have quite, or we shouldn't at least, the outlook that the rest of the world has on a new year, right? Maybe you won't find happiness in whatever new program that you start, but you're always going to find peace and joy, and we share in this grace that we share together with God. And so we'll close with this last point, righteousness through Jesus. So we've got identity in Jesus. We've got partnership with Jesus together. And the last one is righteousness through Jesus. None of this rests on us. Aren't you glad Maybe your willpower to complete that, next goal of the weight loss or the financial management plan to put things where they're supposed to be, I think about like Irwin, I'll never arrive where he is as far as like his running capabilities. Every day, I'll never forget it. I saw him running in the snow one day when we were out there, and I was like, man. Dedication, right? Focus, discipline. How do you reach that point? Well, a lot of hard work, all right? Some decision making along the way. But ultimately, unlike all those other things in life, like who we are in Christ and the relationship we have with Him and each other and our identity and all that's wrapped up in, like I don't have to wake up in the morning and go like, oh no, if I don't do certain things or I don't live a certain way, if I don't look like this or don't have the right shoes, then I don't know who I am. That's really sad if we have to find something else to make us who we are, right? Now, we all do different things. We work different places. And we have different responsibilities, things that identify us as a person who is a functional member of society. But at the end of the day, like, what's the most important thing? It's not the pair of shoes that we put on, right? It's not the way we look when we walk outside. It's not the kind of jewelry that we wear. It's not even what we do for a living, right? But is the person and work of Jesus Christ in our life. So it's about his righteousness. Paul says it in verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus." So this righteousness through Jesus allows us to have affection for each other. Like I get up in the morning and like my worth or your worth is not, like we said, tied up in when I see you walk in and I was with Paul because he's always got a tie, he just looks good, right? He brings everybody else, he elevates everyone else, but if Paul walks in, he doesn't have a tie, I'm not going to go, Paul, who are you? What had happened, right? I'm sorry, Paul, I saw the tie, it just brought me in, for that moment. And so when we walk into this place, we don't have to look a particular way, right? We don't have to, dress a certain way, although we're used to certain things. Paul's saying here, he's like, God's my witness, and I have this affection for you, and it's not because of anything else that you've done. like if you changed your job, or you changed your lifestyle, or you looked different, like people might go, hey, what's going on? but nothing in your relationship with God has changed. Alana was writing us notes for Christmas. Very sweet, very just a good moment. She brought us some individual written things that she had given, and we always send each other Christmas cards, right? They have those like the Bible verse on it or something in our family. That's great. But there's something about something handwritten, right? Something that even just like on a piece of printer paper, that can mean more to you. And so she wrote a little note to all of us, but she wrote this to me. She said, Dad, God uses you to do great things for him. And I was like, well, that tells you all you need to know about her perception of me. And well, it's not always the truth, right? Sometimes I have bad days, but she understood pursuit, or at least the pursuit of my life, and I hope that that's always the case. But when people look at us and we think about like what Paul's saying to the church, this is what should identify us. When we say we have affection for each other, this is what it rests on. It rests on Jesus' shoulders, his righteousness, and not ours. So when one of us walks in, it's a bad day, or one of us walks in and we don't have a tie that day, or something's changed, we can go like, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? And we care about each other no matter what. In verse 9, it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So this is a really important piece of the puzzle. God's righteousness that he's given to us through Jesus Christ allows us to do some things. And it's not just like this, pithy, like, I love you, man. I love you. Like I could say that, like Mike walks in here, Mike Zuber, he walks in and say, hey, I love you, man. And what do I mean by that? Well, what Paul says here, it should be the same way for us. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound. So our love for each other should abound, but what kind of love is that? It's not just like a, it's just meaningless, right? It's not like something that, we just throw around. He uses this word for God's love for us. He says it's in the Greek, it's the word agape. You've probably heard it before. So God's unconditional love. He says, this is like our love for each other. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And it's this idea of this like overflowing love and care for one another, right? So not only does like our appearance, the way we present ourselves, what we do, allow us to have affection for each other, it rests on Jesus. So just like that, our love for each other, it doesn't depend on like somebody doing something else for us. It's good enough. Somebody giving us something. Somebody accomplishing something for us. Many times, you know, the relationships that people have in the world is, I love you because you fill in the blank, because you do something for me, because you make me feel a certain way, because you facilitate some sort of need that I have. And that is not the kind of love that God has for us. And it's not the kind of love that we experience with each other. And it can be hard at times too. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Continue with that. And then he says, with the knowledge and all discernment. So it's also not this love that we just sort of throw around, that we don't have real conversations about. He says, with knowledge, it's this word, epignosis in the Greek means precise or accurate. And then the word for discernment, athesis, it just means perception. So this is this love that's like real, that's dialed in, that's about having real conversations. You know, it's not this unconditional love that says, hey, I love you, but I don't care about what's going on with you. Or, you know, let's have a real conversation about what God is actually doing in our lives. That's the kind of love, like Paul is saying, like, I wish, like, here's my prayer for you, that you would continue to grow more and more. You would abound in your love for one another, your unconditional love that would be real, right? And we just had a series on that last year. It's like the real me. That's what we're supposed to be about. Unconditional love. It can be genuine, but does it function with this knowledge and this discernment, that we look through whatever the, you know, facade is, that we look through whatever the kind of, this is who I am according to the world, and we look to the inner person, right? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you're just like looking at them in the eyes when you're talking? I've noticed that's really difficult. It seemed like in the last several years in particular, even you're talking with somebody at the grocery store, the cashier in there, just, you know, like this, or you say hi to somebody, you're walking by, and they're like, hi. And they just, you know, you keep walking. And, you know, it's weird to me, because I think as we get away from those like real, genuine relationships and communicating with people clearly, that can put us in a really bad place. And it, maybe the rest of the world will look like that, but it shouldn't be what we do as the church, with knowledge and discernment, that our love might abound, Paul says. And in verse 10, it says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So this righteousness that Jesus gives to us gives us this opportunity to approve excellent things, preparing us for Christ's return. Like, we should always be, you know, examining our lives. Paul wasn't the kind of guy, you know, he came from a life of Judaism, being a Pharisee, and then being, you know, like committed to bringing Christians to justice. Like, he thought before he met Jesus, they were doing the wrong thing. He's like, I'm imprisoning them. I'm very committed to this. And so he was a guy sold out. But when he met Jesus, he was like, oh, wow, this is the real deal. This is the real thing I need to be focused on. And he does, and all this is wrapped up again. This is not just a kind of throw-around type of love. He's like, it needs to abound with knowledge and discernment so that we understand what the truth is. And then in those relationships, we can approve of what is good, what's right, what's excellent. And so, you know, we can also be the people who are like rubbing on each other a little bit, going like, hey, have you thought about this recently? Or, hey, I'm praying for this for you. Or tell me what's going on like in your life that I can help you with, or I can help you out with. So these are not these relationships as well that just kind of terminate on, you're good, I'm good, everybody's good, great. See you next Sunday, right? So this is something that should be deeper for us, right? Especially as a family of faith and, you know, as a total community of believers, that we can actually understand what is excellent. And he says, so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So this is our pursuit. And then verse 11, it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what's the goal of all this? Well, in verse 11, righteousness through Jesus allows us to be filled with good fruit that's going to bring God glory. So there's this outward evidence. You know, Paul finally gets through all this other stuff. He's like, I'm praying for you. Here's how our relationships need to work. It's all wrapped up in Christ, and we have this amazing partnership in the gospel. And then he says it all rests on Christ. And in our section, at least for today, he closes out with this verse, filled. So that word, it's an interesting word, filled. In the Greek, pleroo, it means having been filled. So he's like, this should have already been happening. Like, I'm praying for you, and you're abounding in love, and you're having these real relationships that are not just about, like, you know, pretending to be Christians, or like pretending to, you know, be a part of God's total kingdom, but there's something real and genuine about it. And if that's the case, if all these things are taking place in your life, he's like, you're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's just an outward effect and sign in your life. So this fruit of righteousness is the word karpos in the Greek as well. It just means this fruit as it relates to godliness. So clear, obvious. We're not picking at each other going like, what does your fruit, you know, look like? Are you exhibiting all the fruits of the Spirit today or this week? hopefully a few of them, right? As we look at each other and we have those real relationships. And we should be able to have those kind of conversations. When somebody walks in and we know something's maybe not right, we go, yeah, how are you doing, you know, this week? Is there something going on that, you know, you want to talk about? Or we should all be able to do that, right? So for Paul, this is a real relationship that he has with the church, and he wants them to have this with each other, this genuine faith with God and one another, so their identity rests in Jesus. And that shouldn't be a question for us either. And their partnership with Jesus, it goes far beyond just like, you're on Jesus' team, me too. Yes, we're all winners, you know? It goes to the point where we're like, yes, we're all winners, but also, you know, let's do life genuinely together. And I think if anything else, if you read throughout the book of Philippians, you'll see like real genuine faith that deals with hard things and then includes like the total community of faith, like working through that together, not just going like, I'll get through it myself. No, he's very much about, Paul is, that we are doing this together. So I'll close with this, just an illustration. I saw a movie that I'd wanted to see for a while. It's kind of one of those things you're like, I know it's going to be good. It's going to be hard. It's going to be like hard to watch. And just disclaimer, it's the movie Sound of Freedom. If you saw it, I thought it was one of the better films I've seen in a long time. It was about trafficking. And so this, that topic by itself is not something when you hear, you're like, oh, I want to see something about that. You're like, no, I don't think I would want to. And as I was kind of working up, okay, I'm going to watch it. It's difficult, especially if you have little kids. You're like, this, like the evil and the kind of things that exist in the world are just like sickening. And so I was preparing for that. And as I watched this, a lot of really great truths came out from it. So if you can handle that, I would encourage you to check it out. But one of the main taglines of the film, there's a lot of conversations that are going on. They're very Christian in theme as well, which is interesting to me. And it was no surprise to me as well. I don't know if you saw when this movie first came out. Jim Caviezel's the main actor. He played Jesus in the Passion film that Mel Gibson put together. A number of really notable roles in like faith films. And so he did this one. I just thought, oh, it's just going to be good because of that. And so when I started watching it, there are a number of these phrases that were uttered, but one in particular was his struggle. He was playing a agent for the government, a guy named Tim Ballard, who handled a lot of these like trafficking abuse cases, and it led him to go to another country and to figure out how to do a little bit more. Like, it wasn't just enough to catch the bad guys, like on the U.S. side of things, or to catch them when they get across the border. He went and he was like, if I have to make big sacrifices, I will. Like, quitting his job and actually like going out and being like, whatever it takes to bring somebody, to bring a child home. That's what he wanted to do. And one of the lines in the movie, among many, really hit me. He was having a conversation with somebody else, and he was trying to like understand who he really was. Like, why am I doing this? And he came down to this point where this phrase was given, and it says, when God tells you to do something, don't hesitate. And I was like, man, if we had a like a phrase or a saying, you know, for this new year, that would be a really good one, right? That no matter what else is going on and whatever what else takes place, if God tells you to do something, if he leads you in a direction, don't hesitate. Don't go, God, here's the reasons why I can't do this. Just do it. And I think that you'd find, like Paul and like what he shares at the beginning in the book of Philippians, as he's speaking to the church in Philippi from his Roman imprisonment, the people needed to find their identity in Jesus. They needed to understand their partnership with Jesus. And understand that it doesn't all fall on us, right? The whatever God's going to accomplish, he just wants us to be faithful and walk in it. He's going to hold everything else up, right? So if we could just say at the end of the day, maybe just today, we start that. If God tells us to do something, let's not hesitate. Let's just do it. Maybe that's that person you've been talking to for a while, a coworker, a friend, somebody needs to hear the gospel. Maybe it's just a relationship or something God wants to improve in your life. through what he's doing in the gospel, maybe even here in the church or in your family, don't hesitate, because it might just be the opportunity to change your life. So who are we? Well, we've talked about it. Everything's wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. He wanted the church to understand it. And when we're asking this question, we're thinking about this finding ourselves. It's not about going to some other place. It's not about getting a new job. It's not about reinventing ourselves or taking on some new program to make ourselves better or more appealing to the world. None of that stuff really matters at the end of the day. The one thing that does is that we find ourselves in knowing Jesus Christ. And it's not just that one-time experience, putting our faith and trust in him. It's about continually knowing him, walking together. I'm glad that we get to do it together, and that as we look at the book of Philippians, it's very clear, like, this is not something we do on our own, our faith walk or journey. It's with each other, family of God. And luckily, it all rests on Jesus. And so, you know, at the end of the day, if we could just say, hey, God wants us to do something new in this year, if he wants us to, do something for him, let's just not hesitate. Let's do it together, okay? Let me pray for you, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this day and this time together. We pray that as we jump into this new book for us, the book of Philippians, that it would become new and afresh for those who have read it before. For those who haven't, we pray that it would be this new and amazing thing that would make us think about our relationships with each other, our relationship with you, God, through what Jesus has done for us. And at the end of the day, God, that our hope, our prayer is that we wouldn't be defined by whatever shoes we wear, whatever job we have, but truly, God, that we just know you, and that whatever else you want us to do, I pray that there wouldn't be that hesitation, maybe that the things that we think that we're limited in that we can't do. God, I just pray you put all those things to the wayside, so that whatever you want us to do right now, whatever you're working on in our hearts and our minds, that we would just be faithful to do that. You know, as we walk out of this place, God, we also think that if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, who hasn't made that step to put their faith and trust in you, that they might make that today. And we thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.